As we begin the year, it's a moment to stand and take a look at the vista of what was achieved last year. We achieved great things. We really went through a lot of learning last year. And I think it's an opportunity to say that even though we move incrementally, we move slowly but surely, but we cover a lot of ground, and I hope that we're not just hearing, but we're learning as well at the same time in terms of with our own personal growth through this. So the plan is the following, is that today is going to be just a standalone thought about Elul, but then we're going to move straight into where we left off, which is Shmuel Aleph, Perek, Beis onwards. We have the saga of the demise of the sons of Eli, and along with them the Mishkan, and the rise to fame of Shmuel HaNavi. It's an unbelievable era in Jewish history. That's going to be our next stage. It's all contained in the unit of Perek Beis, essentially to Perek Zion. So we're going to try to encompass that. In the meantime, we have this today, and also it's really nice to see all the different faces and everybody back. There are a number of people in the room who are new to the shir. Please, if there's somebody you don't know, make sure to say hi and welcome everybody in who you don't know. Elul's become a very contemporary season for us. It is a month of preparation, but let's draw backwards. Let's try to see where in Tanakh it talks about it. And what I'd like to try to do is look outwards and inwards. Let's look outwards to Tanakh and let's reflect that inwards and see how that shines the light backwards in through that prism of Tanakh into the way that we're trying to develop during this special moment in time as we have to prepare ourselves. We are very fortunate this year. We have what's called a long Elul. Now, Elul is always 29 days. In case you've been counting, it is always the same length of time. However, this year, the reason why it's long is because we've just had Labor Day. We have a long time now between relatively long to now be able to prepare before we get to Rosh Hashanah, before we get to Yom Kippur. We have the amount of time to be able to prepare ourselves. I remember when I was in Chicago, I came to Erev Yom Kippur, and I have a set of notes that I write every Erev Yom Kippur about, you know, how am I doing, you know, and how my personal preparation is going. And I remember I was so disappointed. I came to the rabbi of the particular shul. I had a very wonderful person, Rabbi Reuven Gross, and I said to him, you know, Rebbe, I can't believe it. If I were to erase my memory and write everything that I needed to be struggling with right this year, it would be word for word what I wrote last year. That's a terribly disappointing feeling. You know, like you work so hard a whole year and then you're back to square one. So he says, well, you know, the problem might be is that you started writing on Erev Yom Kippur. Right, and unfortunately, it's a hard pill to swallow. But sometimes we have to remember that if you start working on Erev Yom Kippur, if you start working just before Ne'ilah, then it's going to be you're going to get as much inertia as you can push on the accelerator in that little bit of time that you've allotted yourself. If we have the momentum that we can start now, that gives us a little bit of inertia by the time we get to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We can really recheck the books, which is what we did. So let's start at the beginning. Where does Elul come from? So there's going to be a number of psukim which really are fascinating insights into Elul. I know that there's one which is in the forefront of all of our minds, but let's just hold that one for a moment before we dive in. We're going to start off with a very fascinating insight. Sharon, I believe you're not the last one. I actually found the extras. So the first insight we're going to do is read in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch is written by Rav Shlomo Gansried, who wrote just really over a century ago. He was he wrote a book where it summarized essentially all. Oh, I'm so sorry. There are extras I discovered over here. So if there's anybody, if you could, I apologize. If we could just put them towards the door. We're going to start with the words of Rav Shlomo Gansried in Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. He summarizes essentially all of Shulchan Aruch, not just the ritual aspects of our lives, but even the ethical aspects of life, the four halakim of Shulchan Aruch. He summarizes them in the following fashion. He says a very interesting thing. Quoting the second paragraph in Source 1, he says the following. Harav Adonenu Rabbi Yitzchak Luria Zichron Livracha Kosav. He quotes Rabbi Yitzchak Luria. Who is Rabbi Yitzchak Luria who's quoting? This is not an acronym, what? This is the Arizal. This is the holy Arizal living in the 1500s in Egypt and then Sfat. The holy Arizal, who is quoting his teaching. So the Arizal said the following. He's quoting a pasuk which is an acronym for Elul. Let's take a look at that pasuk in closer definition. Jump down to Source 2 for a second. This is in Parshas Mishpatim. The Torah tells us, Make ish vomeis mois yumos. If a person will intentionally murder another individual, they will be put to death. Okay, with the sufficient conditions and due process, they are going to get put to death. However, Va'asher lo tzada, a person who did not hunt, so there was no intent. Va'elokim ino lo yada, rather, God, ino, so to speak, tilted. Hashem was involved in the movement of their hand. V'samti lo chamakom asher yonus shama. For that person, I'll place, I'll make for you a place where they can run to. What is the topic of this pasuk? This is Ir Miklat. This is a place, the refuge for an unintentional killer. Very fascinating pasuk in terms of theologically. We're not going to go into now, but this sounds like it's saying that God has a handle in our actions, which is, you know, this is where the spectrum of God's plan and our actions is sort of a little bit clouded in the middle over here, right? Which is a little bit of a difficult place to be. So, nonetheless, what happens is Arizal over here says something very interesting. Arizal says that here is the place that we find the remez for Elul, the Rosh Hashanah. So I embolded the letters. Ina leyadoi v'samti lecha. Aleph lamed vav lamed. Now, you know, that doesn't sound like your natural starting place, right? That wouldn't be the place that I would necessarily go as my number one source for Elul. Moreover, if, by the way, in case you're wondering how many times Elul actually does appear in Tanakh, there is somebody who did an algorithm and tried to work it out, and there's a list of over 30, over 50 psukim where Elul appears in the acronyms. Okay, but the Arizal is specifically saying this one. What is the meaning of this? Says Arizal in explanation. We're going back to our original source in source one, the second line of the first paragraph. He says, Lomar, he tells us, this to teach us, Ki chodesh zeh hu eis rotzon lekabel teshuva ala chatoim she'osa b'chol hashana. This is a time for the sinners to receive repentance on the sins they did during that year. Let's think about this for just a moment. Let's think about this for a moment. What is the Arizal saying about the time of Elul? How is he understanding that this pasuk is expressing this? What is he saying about the time of Elul? It is in time. It is the place that the Ari Miklat is in space. Do you see what's happening over here? He's translating the refuge of physical space into time. And where is that space in time? Where is that safe haven in time? That is Elul. We have 12 months in a cycle. This year we had 13 months in the cycle. That means to say that you're on your regular path most of the time. There's a time where you need to recede into a safe place. Where is that? That's Elul. Is that interesting? You recede into your miklat. You recede like a person who has made mistakes and needs a place, a safe haven, to protect themselves as they rectify their life. We as well have that in time. That's the way he's understanding. Isn't that fascinating? It's our personal place. If you want to take it one step further, in fact, there is a very fascinating comment made by the Bnei Yisachar in the source 3. This is the din of Rabbi, Bnei Yisachar, his book is actually arranged, the Bnei Yisachar is arranged on the months of the year. So his comment on Elul is very fascinating. He takes us to another level, this comment of Arizal. He says, Omrei Dor Sherushimos, he quotes the Dor Sherushimos, which usually refers to Kabbalistic people, V'alekim in Allah Eliyadoi V'samti L'cha Ma'akom Roshe Tebus Elul. V'akavonah Ribere Mezazeh. What is the understanding of this? Afilu ha'adam eino mechavein. Even if a person doesn't intend, hinei Elokim mizdamin liyadoi be'edul makom ha'sheyonus shama. Even if a person doesn't, look what he's doing, he's taking it one step further. We don't have intention, like the unintentional killer, killed unintentionally, we don't have intent, but Hashem allows us to fall into this Ir Miklat of Elul. Hainu hirurei tshuva hamu'aririno samina shamayim. That's even the thoughts of tshuva which allow a person to be saved from the heaven. Now he adds on. Sofe tevois elu harbaas tevois bigamatria aim. He says that if you take the letters at the end of, now this you really require very careful precision. If you take the letters at the end of ina liyadav asamti locha, which the acronym at the beginning is Elul, and you add up the numerical value, it gives you 41, which is the gematria of aim. Mem is 40, aleph is 1, 41. Aim, a mother. Remez makom hatshuva ima ila mesuga lahasig b'chodesh hazeh. This time is like our mother. You know that you can have people who go through very, very, very terrible lives and do terrible things, and there's usually only one person in the world who can really forgive that person. And it's not a spouse, and it's not a sibling, And it's not even children, it's the mother. The mother is essentially the person, this is the time, which is the mother in time, who can always, who's always able to forgive. It's the place you can come back to be safe. Where does he see that? He sees that just in the ends of the words. The ends of the words of Inna L'Yadai B'Samti as being 41, which is our mother. The same idea as Arizal, just extended a little further. This is our safe haven. Stage number one. The Arizal goes further. So that's meaning we're trying to get different dimensions of Elul. This is dimension one. Let's pull it even deeper. If we flip back to our original source, the Arizal continues as quoted by the Shulchan Aruch, and he says one more level. He says, the end of the second line in the second paragraph, he says, V'gam, the only one word at the end of the line, V'gam, remez, shegam al hashkagos tzarech la'asos tshuva b'chodesh hazeh, this is also a month to do tshuva on, what's a shoigeg? A shoigeg is a mistake. Meaning to say, why is it learnt, why is Elul derived from a pasuk which is talking about unintentional killing? Because in unintentional killing, it wasn't intentional, it wasn't on purpose, but nonetheless, you require some degree of being dealt with. You know, there's you have to go to a special institution, you have to go to a special place, even though it was a mistake. Now let's think about this for a second. This is very interesting because when we talk about intent and liability and culpability, you know, the Torah holds us to a very high standard. If you think about this for a moment. Okay, there's different degrees of intention in halacha, and so two basic tiers are as described halachically as what's called misasek and shoigeg. Misasek means to say that it's Shabbos day and mechas shalom, a person is walking in. It's a dark room. They rub against the wall. Boom! They hit a light switch. Okay, they didn't realize there was a light switch there. They hit the light switch. What happened? That's called misasek. That is different to shoigeg, where a person knows that in fact. It is Shabbos, but doesn't realize that switching on the lights is a problem. Or they wake up and it's 5 o'clock in the morning, and somebody's crying from the crib, and Ryan wants a cup of milk, and then they don't really remember that it's Shabbos, and they switch on the light. So what's happened? What's the difference in these cases? Case number one: the physical action wasn't intended. I didn't intend to bump the light switch as I was rubbing along the wall. That action wasn't connected to what I was consciously doing. However, a shoigeg is the case where I actually know what I'm doing. I know that I'm physically doing this action. I just don't know the ramifications of it. I don't know that it's Shabbos today. I don't know that switching on lights is Asur or Mutar on Shabbos. For whatever reason, there's a sort of a blank in the software, but the hardware, you know, what really actually happened was direct. The Torah holds us culpable for that. That means to say that if a person commits shoigeg on Shabbos, the punishment in halacha is, that not the punishment, but the necessary response is, person needs to bring a korban chatas. Okay, so just to put that in perspective, go to your local farm, go to White Post Farms and ask them how much, let's say, just a medium-sized goat costs. Right, it's forget the insurance, you know, but let's just say a medium-sized goat, you know, that's a lot of money. So imagine, you know, you live up in the Golan Heights and you've got a nice little ranch over there, and it happens to be one Shabbos, the baby called you at 5 in the morning, and you forgot and you thought it was Sunday morning, you switch on the lights. What's going to happen? You have a business conference that you're running the next week, but what are you doing next week? You're going to find a goat and you're going to the Beis HaMikdash to bring a korban chatos. Why? The poor fella, it was an honest mistake, right? In the end of the day, the Torah holds us accountable. Why? Why are we held accountable to that? Why is that fair? So the way it's understood, the way that it's understood psychologically within in Torah thought, one of the people who address this is the Shem Mishmul, the Sokot Shavu Rebbe, lived just over 100 years ago. Of course, he's quoting earlier traditions. But the notion is that the following. How many times have you made a mistake? This is the example I use. And that is, how many times do you have you by mistake fell into the subway just before the train comes? The answer is, most people only do that once, but hopefully none of us ever do that. Why? Because it's the kind of mistake you just won't make. Why won't you make that mistake? Because the stakes are too high. You understand? The stakes are too high, so subconsciously, therefore, you won't make some mistakes where you know how dangerous the consequences are going to be. Which means to say that if you do make mistakes, it obviously shows you that in your subconscious, certain things aren't as important as you might have thought they were. So, If I can wake up on a Shabbos morning and not know and forget that it's Sunday, forget that it's Shabbos and think it's a Sunday, that means that the stakes aren't quite as high. It isn't so important on my list of agenda of my consciousness as it would have been about falling in the subway, Rachman Letzon, right? You see that? You see what's happening over here? Which means our mistakes are essentially a filter in. It's a mirror in to understanding our subconscious. And that's what we're accountable for. We're accountable for trying to change our subconscious as our result. That's why, actually, the place of Golos is the place of the Eira Miklad, is the place that we can sort of reflect about around and say, this is our Elul work. Our Elul work isn't so much about our egregious rampages that we committed intentionally. It's more about the subtle mistakes we made, because the subtle mistakes allow us in to understand who we are. That's much more palpable. This is much more tangible. This is something we can actually access. And that's why perhaps it's from the pasuk of mistakes. Two levels, just two levels, just within this first pasuk. Let's go further. The next three psukim are psukim that we all are very familiar with, mostly. But there's a structure and a framework over here. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch takes us to the next level, and then we're going to go into a very interesting new ground as well. So let us start from the third line. The third line is the following. He says. I'm sorry, I apologize. We're back in Source 1, the second paragraph in Source 1, which is the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, and we're in the second paragraph, three lines into the second paragraph. He said, Rishumois. He also quotes the people who darshan the Rishumois, who says, Umol Hashem es levavcha ves levav zarecha, Rosh Tevos Elo. There's a pasuk in Devarim which describes that in the end of the day, Hashem will circumcise our hearts, which means to say that there's some sort of film around our hearts. Now, this doesn't mean to say physically, this is not operable. This is something which is, there is a film covering our hearts that we don't emotionally get things. You know, things can happen in our lives, we can witness things for the good, for the bad, and we just carry on going. We plow ahead without really absorbing. So in the future, Hashem says, I'm going to take away that film. That's called Mal Hashem Eslevavcho Eslevav Zarecho. And in those words, are actually the acronym of El itself. The actual psukim themselves for your consideration are in 4 and 5 and 6 that we're discussing, so you can actually see them with vowels, and I bolded them on the next page if you're interested. So the first one was how Hashem is going to circumcise our hearts. The second one he quotes is V'chein ani l'dodi v'dodi li. This is the most famous one, is I am for my beloved is for me, which is also the acronym of Elul, which is in Shir HaShirim, describing the relationship of God and Israel. Then he quotes a pasuk from the ninth perek of Megillas Esther, which describes how Purim will be enacted for all generations, which is what we do based on this pasuk, is that we give matanos levyonim. Ish l're'ehu u'matanos le'evyonim is aleph lamed vav lamed. Once again, el. Fascinating. Now, if you were to have gone out and searched, you know, and said, well, forget the acronyms. If you were to bunch thematically psukim together, I guarantee you would never have put all these three psukim together, right? Meaning, if it weren't for the fact that Elul unites them, what does unite them? What common ground, what common denominator could there possibly be between these three sets of psukim? Not so simple. So he says there is. He says that, in fact, this is a structure. This is going to be the rubric for our work throughout this month. He says the following in the underlined at the very end of Source 1. He says, Remez l'shlosha dvarim shehem. This is a hint, an innuendo, to three things that we need to do, which are teshuvah, tefillah, and tzedakah. That a person needs to do repentance. That is a relationship a person works on themselves. Tefillah as it relates to God, and tzedakah as it relates to others. She'tzrichim nizarez bohem b'chodesh hazeh. That a person needs to really, really exercise a lot of alacrity, really put a lot of passion into them during this month. And if you think about this, there are three types of relationships a person can possibly have. There's a relationship we have with those around us. That's the most tangible relationship we have. Then there's a relationship we also have with ourselves. That's an important relationship which is usually eclipsed in today's age of information. And then there's a relationship which is even further eclipsed, which is the relationship with the Almighty. The way I generally describe it, I remember hearing this once, which I think is beautiful, is that it is outwards, inwards, upwards. Okay, three directions of relationship. Outwards, inwards, upwards. Tzedakah is outwards, tshuva is inwards, and tefillah is upwards. Okay, that's the three directions of the three, essentially, our three axes, which are operating over here. When it comes to this, draw this into a little more definition. I heard a story, and I just heard a story last week, and I really wanted to share it. That relates to this, and that is that Yehuda Avner, who actually spoke at our shul just a few years ago, who was the Olav HaShalom, who wrote the book The Prime Ministers, and he was an advisor to five or six of the Israeli prime ministers. So he was a liaison for many of them, and one of the functions that he did when he came to New York was he'd always arranged for a meeting with the Lubavitcher Rebbe and the current prime minister of Israel, starting really with Menachem Begin. And at one point in time, they had a conversation with the Lubavitcher Rebbe, a very interesting conversation. The conversation finally went to what the Lubavitcher Rebbe does. Well, what was his function? So he explained in very simple terms. He says, you know, let's imagine that you have in front of you a candle. So a candle is made up of a thread, which is surrounded by wax, and that is a candle. What makes that a candle? What makes it function as a candle, as opposed to just disparate physical entities which are hanging together, is when you light it. When you light it, it is now functioning. All the different components are now acting together to become a candle. So it says there's a body, a person has a body, they have physical, emotional properties. Then there is the neshama, which is the internal part of a person being, which is the thread. But you need to have Torah, you need to have some sort of passion, fire, direction that a person has in life in order to be able to bring all those pieces together. Otherwise, a person is just sort of leading an existence without definition. He says, that's what I do. And then the buzzer rang, and it was time for him to leave. And he turned to the Rebbe and he says, Rebbe, have you lit my candle? So the Rebbe responded to him. He says, no, I just gave you a match. Because only you can light your candle. If you think about that, that sometimes this is the Ben Adam Lo'atzma aspect of it. If you can't get to the tshuva, if you don't have the hope in yourself, then it's very hard to move outwards. So part of this Elul is remembering not just to lose the Ben Adam Lo'akom, just not just the Ben Adam Lo'chaver, but also remember the Ben Adam Lo'atzma. It's our refuge place to come back to the first explanations of the Arizal about that a person accesses even further. There's various ways that we can go now, but let's choose the following. Let's choose the following. When it comes to the Ben Adam le when it comes to the Ben Adam le Chavero, there is a very important part of this which I think we should be considering, and that is just a very simple halacha which is learned out of last week's parsha. The halacha tells us that don't do such to Hashem your God. The such that we're not allowed to do to our God is, anybody familiar? You cannot do this to Hashem your God. So the immediately preceding pasuk was Abed Tabdun es kol makomois Hashem Abdu Shamagoyim. So destroy all the places of their worship. Don't do this to your God means that as much as you destroy their places of worship, don't do that to Hashem's place of worship. So there's an Isra on destroying any house of God, and also destroying the name of God. That's why if you go past in the lobby right now, you'll see a whole pile of Shemus, because anything which has got Hashem's name on, or full psukim, we put in a special place for Geniza. So here's the question. The Rambam asks in Hilchos Yesod HaTorah, what happens if you have a prefix or a suffix? So, for instance, I am a Torah scribe, and I'm writing a Torah, and oy vey, a mistake happens. But the mistake has happened after I already wrote the name of Hashem. So I can't erase that. That's an Isra D'oraisa. I can't erase the name of Hashem. I have to recorrelate everything around it. Very, very complicated. Very, very complicated halachos. What about if I wrote La Hashem with a lamed in front of the name of Hashem? Can I erase that lamed? Is that part of the name of Hashem? What happens if I wrote Elokeichem, Hashem, your God? Elokecha. There's a suffix to that word. So is that part of the name of Hashem, or is it just Elokai? What do you do with that? So interestingly enough, the Rambam describes this, and he says there's a difference between a prefix and a suffix. The prefix is not really integral to the word and can be erased, and a suffix is integral to the word and cannot be erased. That's the way the Rambam describes it. Fascinating halacha. Okay, let's take this further. The Orach Chaim HaKadosh, Rav Chaim Ben Attar, says let's apply this to a phrase that we're commonly aware of. We say a pasuk when the Torah arrives at the Bima, and it is Vatem Hadvekim Hashem. You cleave to Hashem. You have dveikus in Hashem. Chayim kulchem hayom are living fully today. Okay, that's what we say every time we put the Torah down. It's a pasuk from a parshas Vayeschanan. Let's think about this for a second. How do you achieve dveikus? How is it that you get so close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How could you possibly access Hashem? So the one way you could do it is by Hashem. where there's a you are essentially the prefix to Hashem, Ba Hashem. But in order to get a real dveikus, you need to have the second word, name of Hashem, which is Hashem Elokeichem. Elokeichem has not just a prefix, but a suffix. It's very unusual for Hashem and Elokim to appear right next to each other in most of the Torah, except for in the Bereishis episodes and a few other isolated examples. How do you achieve dveikus? Is only if you can become a suffix to the name of God, not a prefix to it. Is that interesting? Because if you think about it, we have to ask ourselves in this Elul, when it comes to the Medem Odom Lamakom relationship, our upwards relationship, you know, is God a suffix in our life, or we are a suffix in His life? Meaning, does God fit into the lives that we've constructed for ourselves, or do we fit into the lives that He constructed for us? You know, how long does it take us to bench, you know, as a simple example? Does it take the amount of time to say a bracha, the amount of time it takes you to get to the spoon to your mouth? Because that's, you know, God sort of fitting into your lifestyle, and that's just an example of many other ways of describing it. Or no, that there's times enough where I have to make sacrifices because my lifestyle is going to be cramped into being a suffix in His life. That's part of the question that we need to be asking ourselves. This is a little bit of the cheshbon of Ben Adam Lamakom, the upwards relationship. We talked a little bit about the Ben Adam Atzmoy. We talked a little bit about Ben Adam L'Chaveroi. One, the other dimension of Ben Adam L'Chaveroi, or between friends, there's a halacha during Elul, that when you write a note to people, if you're writing a note, or if you're writing an unusual, meaning a non-business email, you should really mention during the month of Elul, halacha l'maisa, written in Shulchan Aruch, you should say, wishing something about Rosh Hashanah, wishing you a good year. That's a halacha, right? So, that means to say that you're thinking about them. It's a paradigm shift of the way you relate to other people. What is happening in Elul is there is a change going on in the way we relate to ourselves, the way we relate to Hashem, and the way hopefully we relate to other people as well, because these are the three dimensions which these psukim isolate. So let's just recap to where we are right now, and then we're going to dive even further. What is being described over here in the Arizal is that the one pasuk is the idea of Ira Miklat, of refuge, whether it be refuge in time or re-examination of faults which are unintentional. Then we moved into the pattern of three, the three axes of upwards, outwards, inwards, which are the rubric of the three places where we work on ourselves. That's what's been discussed so up till now. This is just one halach and it gets to Shulchan Aruch. Let's do a quick spin in a bigger wing of this arc. Now, there's a few other examples of where this actually appears and the themes that it produces. So here's an example. Humility. This is a very fascinating example. It's source 9. We say in Pesukei Dezimra on a daily basis, a mizmor, which is called Mizmor L'Toda. It is the 100th psalm in Tehillim, so it marks the two-third mark way through of Tehillim. And the topic is really thanksgiving. This is something that, you know, is something which could and should leave our lips the moment you hear wonderful news. You know, like if you can channel the joy of a moment of just pure blessing into this Tehillim really gives form to a lot of the feelings that we can. And in this Tehillim, we say in the third pasuk, it says, "De'u, you should know humankind, ki Hashem hu Elokim, because Hashem is the God." Once again, the two names of Hashem coming together. Hu asanu, He made us, v'lo anachnu amovetzon marisai. How do you translate the end of that pasuk? He made us, and... So it depends, right? Because you see there's a parenthesis there. So the parenthesis indicate what's called a kriyuk siv, which means that it is written one way and read another way. Now, interestingly enough, phonetically, you're going to hear the same thing, because whether you have a lamed aleph with a cholam, or a lamed vav, and the vav is a cholam mole, it's going to sound the same. But the reason why there's a kriyuk siv, which is indicated over here, that's written and said another way, is for a very important purpose. Because let's read it each way. Okay, let's just for a second read it each way. I'm reading it now with a aleph, the unparentheseed version. De'u, humankind, know, ki Hashem hu alakim, that Hashem is the power of God, hu asanu, He made us, v'lo anachnu, we didn't make us. We are His nation and His sheep and His followers. Right? So option number one is, who created us? Him, not you. You're not self-created. As much as you've achieved enough, and as magnificent of a career you have, in the end of the day, He created you. Right? So let's put that in perspective. That's number one. Then there's another way of reading. Let's read the parentheses version. Do'u, know, O humankind, ki Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem is the God, hu asanu, He made us, v'loy anachnu, and therefore, we belong to Him. This is almost the outcome of the fact that we didn't create ourselves. Therefore, because we were created by Hashem, therefore, we automatically owe allegiances to Hashem as his nation. Fascinating, right? One level of knowing where we came from, the other one is therefore the allegiances we pay because of that. Why is this important? Because if you take the letters, Lamed Aleph, Lamed Vav, those are of course the letters of Elo. Right, isn't that fascinating? That in the Kriya Ksiv itself, in the two ways of reading this, is once again Elul. So what's another theme of Elul in the Savigya is, the way I would take it is, a sense of humility. Is, you know, we lead magnificent lives, thank God. There's lots of ups and downs, but on the whole, we are living at an era in history where we are living like kings of the ancient times never lived. The amenities that we have in our lives, with the access we have, the health that we have, let's forget complaining about the health system, but the access to medical help, meaning just think about the era we're living in. It's unbelievable, right? There's so many blessings we do have, but there's a sense of humility as well. We just need to come back to that and say, Elul is, okay, we didn't create it all ourselves, and God gave us that ability, and therefore let's put things in perspective again. That's a sense of humility which is being created over here. Let's take it to another level. That's a level of humility. There is another. I'm going to do just a few more brief examples of where Elul appears and the different themes that it yields as we can digest it. I feel that each of us will probably, you know, each of us will resonate with different places, different ideas, but these are all themes within the Elul. Another example: the Shloha HaKadosh. Wherever you have a person whose name is HaKadosh, it usually means to say that they were Kabbalistic. So when we said the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, he is also the Holy One, is tremendous access to Kabbalistic secrets. The Shloha HaKadosh, Rav Horovitz, says the following. He quotes in Source 10, HaKadmonim, the earlier commentators noted, Nosnu Siman, they said, Aryeh Sha'ag Mi Lo Yira, when a lion roars, who does not fear? When a lion roars, who does not fear? We were in the Chicago Zoo just a few years ago, and the old zoo there, the old city zoo, which is a terrible zoo, it's a beautiful zoo, but it's the old zoos where they had these terribly cramped cages and, you know, like gorilla houses, you know, where it wasn't like open cages, it was just like you're in a house and you watch them cramped up in these terribly small places. It's really terribly cruel, old system of zoos. But we went into the lion house, and the lion actually started roaring. And it was so terrifying, all the children burst out crying. All the children in the entire area burst out crying. It was so terribly loud. I mean, you've never heard anything like, and it reverberates everywhere. Anyway, so, Aryeh Sha'ag Mi Lo Yira, when a lion really roars, and that's just when in captivity. When you're out in safari, it's a lot more terrifying. Especially when it's just beginning dawn, which is when you go on safari. So when you hear a lion roaring, then you are in fear. Says the Shloha HaKadosh, Aryeh, the word Aryeh, lion, is Rosh Tevois, is the acronym of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Hoshana Rabbah. Aryeh is not referring to a beast, Aryeh is referring to the time of year. Says the Shloha HaKadosh, how could you arrive at this period in time and not be scared? How could you be going through and on cruise control and say, well, you know, it's just fine. It's Labor Day. We're back in mode. There's something else going on over here. There's been a change of temperature. There's something different in life. Aryeh Sha'ag Mi Lo Yira. That's what the Shloha HaKadosh says. That's the Aryeh Sha'ag. This is another acronym. This isn't Elul itself, but Elul is incorporated into the acronym of Aryeh. Once again, so let's reverse. We just did humility, the Elul of the Loi Loi. Then now we moved into a different realm, the realm of Aryeh. We continue our survey. This is very interesting. This next idea. Let's dissect for just a moment the idea of Anila Doidi V'Doidili. Okay, so the most beautiful phrase, which is on many many rings and many decorations of weddings, Anila Doidi V'Doidili. The very most beautiful phrase is describing the relationship between two entities, and in this case, as originally meant, between Israel and Hashem. So Sas Emes says something interesting, is that let's look at the direction for a second. How does it work? How does it work in this relationship? There are two There are two distinct beings in this relationship. Who starts? Isn't it interesting? So he says the Sas Emes, Ani Ladoidi, I am from my beloved. Therefore, because, therefore, Daidili, my beloved is for me. Says the Sas Emes, our Rosh Hashanahs and our Yom Kippurs are only as good as our Elul's. Okay, so therefore, let's incorporate the idea of what Elul's supposed to mean. Elul's supposed to mean is that if we invest the preparation, then we feel it. Somebody once said to me, and I thought this was an interesting thing, imagine going to a wedding in a t-shirt and jeans. Just while we think about the, think to yourself what you would feel being at that wedding for a moment. Now, you'd probably feel very uncomfortable, right? You'd probably feel very uncomfortable. Why? Because your preparation wasn't requisite to the what you're about to enter, right? You weren't in the same mode as you should have been at a celebratory event. If we're not moving towards the moment or the place we're supposed to be, we're not in the right groove. When we get there, it's a bit of an uncomfortable feeling, right? We're a little bit just off center. We're not quite there. That's what happens if there's no ani ladoidi. It's very hard for the doidi lead to be a requisite follow-on, which is what the Sfas Emes points out, which is just very, very interesting insight. He takes this, if you want to take this one step further, in fact, here's we're going to do one more fascinating gematria. If you take the sofe tevois of ani ladoidi, ladoidili, if you take the end letters, we did this before, with in a lo yod of a samti lacha, if you take the sofe tevois, says the Bach, Rav Yoel Circus, who's, it is 40, right? What is 40? 40 is?
Aim without the
aleph, good, which means mem. Which is the amount of time it takes to get from Elul to Yom Kippur. Okay? Of course, Ani Ladoidi is incorporating the time frame necessary to get to Yom Kippur, because in order to get to Yom Kippur, you need the Ani Ladoidi, you need to have that preparation. The necessary preparation to get there. That's just digging that even deeper as to how our preparation works. By the way, this doesn't mean to mean that there needs to be a monumental change of lifestyle dramatically on the 5th of Elul. But what that does mean is that incremental changes can make a big difference. If it's just 5 minutes of extra time for tefillah, an extra adoption of a particular idea or action a day, perhaps a little bit more learning or a particular learning project which takes 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there. These are incremental, sitting down, writing a gratitude diary. There's all types of things that we could do incrementally, not monumentally, which allow us to get, hopefully, at a good pace to the place that we're supposed to be getting at the end of the day. Which is what I believe is being said over here in the Sfas Emes. Two last ideas just to wrap this up. We've covered this is a survey of ideas. Please feel free to pull and to personalize each of the ideas as they come through. The idea of internal and external. And this is also, once again, diving into the idea of Ani Ladoidi V'Doidili. Listen to the words of the Sfas Emes on this most beautiful thought for just a moment. In Source 13, he says, the Sfas Emes, Rav Yehuda Leib Alter of Ger, says the following, HaRemez al Elo Ani Ladoidi V'Doidili, Ki Hine. When I read these words, I was so moved as to how true it is today. The function of Israel is to fix the world around us. You know, go to the hospitals in New York. Look at the names of the pavilions. Look how many Jewish names there are. Look how many Jews have been instrumental in bettering the world around us. Even the ones who are very far and disengaged from the Yiddishkeit, there's a sense of responsibility to the world. That's part of our function, which remains. Aval b'mei rotzon alalu b'sof hashana tzrichim nehistabek b'shoresh ha'elyon b'shegam al yidei shekol hashana mislach lachin b'chatoim al yidei t'hatorei b'saroshayim bo'olam tzrichim levoreach u'latzilas nafshosenu k'inyan chayecha koidmim. Our work is in the field. Our work is to get dirty and to be out there. But there's a month where we need to recede. Now, as it comes back to our refuge place, we need to remember where it all starts from. We need to remember our mission. We need to reorient ourselves so that the rest of the year we can perform that function, says the Sfas Emes. Is that interesting? Anila dodi vadodi li means to say that let's get back to basics. Let's remember what it's all about. Let's remember what this relationship's supposed to be. Why are we doing this? Why are we out in the world? There's this relationship. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. He chose us. He wants us. There's a relationship. Are we waving his flag when we're out there in the field? That's what we're trying to do over here. Let's go back and reorganize. Let's reorient ourselves to our mission. I'm teaching in a high school, and we just had an orientation for the students yesterday. But we had a week-long orientation in August to realign ourselves with the mission, because if you don't know what the mission is, it's very hard to perform in the field and to be doing the same thing. That's what we're doing over here. This is our mission rebuilding. Anila Dodi, Badodi Li, reversing into the internal. Yes, you know.
Perspective on what you're saying in terms of the relationship.
Sure.
About 2 years ago, Rebbe Tzvi Grunstein in Surfside recommended a book on Bitachon to me. And, you know, the cover, whatever, the font, but once I read it and I made my way through it, and then I said to my husband he had to read it, it fundamentally transformed our relationship in so many ways in terms of our just being able to have a commitment that was beyond the intellectual, beyond the, PhD, whatever it is. I just feel that so often the ability to feel close to God is a missing element for our children, for us as people, and it makes it so much harder to do any kind of tshuva, any kind of feeling of closeness. And to me, the bitachon, the feeling of Hashem, is the trigger to do all those other things. And without that feeling, or that sense of awareness, it's very hard to achieve any of those things.
You're right. What was the name of the book, by the way?
The Power of the One, I think.
Okay. No, I agree with you. Sometimes we feel. I have to tell
you.
You know,
I just read it so often. I'm not even looking at the title. But it's
so I know you're right. You're right, and Ilona, I agree with you 100%. Sometimes, when you start speaking about our relationship with Hashem, you almost feel uncomfortable, because how many people are saying, "Well, wait a second, relationship with Hashem. You know, like we're dealing with the here and now. We're intellectual people. There's a lot of work we need to re-engage, to rekindle that flame." And I agree with you. So, you know, that definitely, if you could bring the title, swing the title back in as well, that'd be right. Super, so we could all benefit. Thank you for adding that. I want to just do one last dimension, and then we'll close with this today. And this is a dimension which I think most people don't know about. I just discovered today, and that is the Lubavitcher Rebbe actually has an additional Rosh HaTevos Elul. And the additional Rosh HaTevos Elul are the following. He says that in source, in actually it doesn't have a name, a number, it's between 13 and 14. It is a secret source. This is in Parashas Bashalach, Perek Tesvav. It says, Az Yashir Moshe B'nei Yisrael Ashir Azoz LaHashem V'yamru Le'mar Ashir LaHashem Ki Go'a Go'a. The first pasuk of Az Yashir. So he points out that if you take the Aleph of the Az Yashir and then the Lamed of LaHashem V'yamru Le'mar, it's Lamed Vav Lamed. You have Elul. Now, you'll notice like this acronym, it actually skips a few beats, right? So why is that? So what I would surmise is that this Elul, this idea of redemption, is in fact very hard to get to. I think there's a big gap between the dream and the reality. It's a very far away dream. Nonetheless, because it actually is documented in earlier sources, in source 14, the Preet Tzaddik, actually has a beautiful description. He says, Ha'ari HaKadosh, coming back to the Arizal, he says, Shechoshav Yud Beis HaKadoshim Keneged Yud Beis HaShvatim. He aligned each of the 12 months with 12 of the tribes, Kabbalistically, and he said, Choshav Chodesh Elul Keneged Shevet Gad. He says that the month of Elul is corresponding to the tribe of Gad. V'hu Alpi She'omru Bereshis Rabbah. He quotes the Medrash in Bereshis Rabbah, Bo God. That God is going to arrive. Bo mish osid legaded mishison shel umas ha'olam. There's going to be a person who's going to break down the walls of the nations of the world, and that's going to be God. So apparently God is going to be the earliest troops necessary to bring in, to herald in the times of Mashiach. Umanu, who is that represented by? Eliyahu. V'hainu, shechoydesh zeu keneged nefesh zeh. This month is corresponding to that soul. Shu yegale kol ha-Torah shebal peh, shu yachol legalos b'olam hazeh, who is going to eventually reveal all the Torah shebal peh, k'mo shematzinu, pashu zu Eliyahu osid l'darsha. that Eliyahu is going to reveal this parasha, which adds an extra dimension to this, because you see that within Elul now, we have not only the here and now, our relationship of the here and now, but ultimately perhaps even the Pesach in, the door open for the future potential relationship. There's a beautiful B'nai Yisof Sod that describes this being the conversation between Yonasan and David. When Yonasan and David, Yonasan was of course the son of Shaul HaMelech, who has a conversation with David HaMelech, and in their conversation, Yonasan says, "I will be your servant," meaning it is ultimately the submission of the son of Binyamin to the son of Yehuda to become the king. And the B'nai Sassar says that it is essentially the two nodes of the edges of the year, which are relating to each other, the beginning of the year of Tishrei and the beginning of the year of Nisan, which are essentially, there's a machlekes, is when the world was born, when the world was created, Nisan or Tishrei. And those two nodes are represented, he goes into a long and complex arichus, as how they are represented by both Yehuda and Binyamin. And the submission of Binyamin essentially to Yehuda is the submission of the Nisan side to the Elul side, as this is the Pesach in, perhaps our gateway to not just a good year, but to a Yeshua. And in Emes Hashem, that hopefully it'll be a Yeshua not just for us individually, but a Yeshua for all of Israel. I hope that this has been a meaningful way, just a few thoughts, to think in different ways, al pi machshava, to start our Elul. I hope it is a very inspirational and also growthful journey. Looking forward to Shmuel Aleph next week, God willing. Living in Muna by Rabbi David Ashir. Thank you very much. Living. Thank you. That's great. I really appreciate it.